We're back. I'm glad to see you. Today, this is going to be part three of our spiritual warfare series. And we have a lot of ground to cover today. So if I seem like I'm talking fast, I am, so we can get through this and not extend this video too long. But I want to get right into it. In the first few videos, this is part three, we talked about Lucifer, how Lucifer fell, left, if you will, a vacuum or a need for somebody to fulfill or fill that position. We find that Christ ultimately filled that position, but that you and I filled that position. That means that you and I, believers in Jesus Christ, because we're in Christ, have a phenomenally high level of authority, much higher than we sometimes think or realize. And this puts us in a position where we can do effective spiritual warfare when we understand how to do that warfare. We looked at, and this is going to be the intro for today's study, how spiritual warfare and deliverance are different. They're related, but they are different. Deliverance is a freeing or being freed, a rescue. This usually is done to an individual. Individuals get delivered of demonic oppression, where spiritual warfare is a conflict with demons or spirits of darkness in spiritual realms. And that takes place over families, over churches, over cities, over states, over nations. Okay, so even though they're related, you're still dealing with spirits of darkness, but one is more about an individual and the other is about regions or people groups. Not just the soil under our feet, but people that live in that land, territory, or place, that city, that state, that nation. God wants them free. And sometimes they will never get free until somebody goes in on their behalf. Intercession, if you will. Praying, of course, yes, but also bringing down those strongholds that hold them captive so that their minds can be freed so that they can really understand the gospel and receive the gospel. Okay, so that's why we're doing this, and this is why this level of warfare is so important, and we need to revisit this, because this was something that was understood and operated in the church world for quite a long time, and then it was dropped. It just, people weren't doing it correctly, and it was opening them up, which we'll talk about as we go on. But as you can see behind me, this is my scribbling. This won't make sense as we go on, but just to get a little ahead of myself, we see that there's three realms of heaven or three levels of heaven. Now, when I say that, please don't misunderstand something. It's not that there's three different heavens the way we think heaven. So for this discussion, think of heaven as a realm of authority. All right. Paul spoke about a man that was caught up to the third heaven, into where God is. He was caught up into the third heaven. Well, that means that there's a first heaven and a second heaven. Those are realms of authority, and those numbers are not measured in as an importance. Like the first heaven is more important than the third heaven. That's not it. It's just for reference sake. So for this sake, the first heaven would be the realm of mankind, the earth realm. The second heaven will be the realm of angels and fallen angels. Both demons and fallen angels are spirits of darkness. They're wicked, and they hate us, and they want to destroy us. We have authority over them. They're dark, they're evil, they're coming against us. They hate our Christ, and they hate you. And we have authority over them, complete, as we will see this. But let's get into this. We're going to look at the enemy a little bit. Now, again, this won't be exhaustive, because this is not about getting into the exhaustive discussion of Satan, demons, fallen angels, dark spirits, and all of that. Naming them, what do they do, how do they act? For this discussion, it's not. You just have to understand that you have authority over all of them. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 13, we'll read. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now, I want to stop right there for just a moment. Here's one of the problems that we've seen with spiritual warfare and why so many people get hurt and wounded and attacked. Their families come under attack when they do spiritual warfare. What I've seen over the years is people will get saved. They'll be what we call a baby Christian. They don't really know much about anything. They just know that they're saved and they're going to heaven. And almost immediately, we want to get these people locked into the church. And that's fine. It's great to get them locked into the church family. But I've seen these new baby Christians, 2 weeks old, 3 weeks old, a month old, thrust into prayer groups and spiritual warfare. Well, they're not at the level to do that. Now, look at this. What we just read, many Christians, they just gloss over this. In Ephesians chapter 6, this is the last chapter in the book of Ephesians, and it's about in the middle of the last chapter, Paul writes, finally. What does finally mean? The last thing you do. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So we have to stop if we're going to take this serious and say, okay, if this is the last thing you do, what are the first things we do? That's where we read the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1, all the way up to chapter 6, verse 9, and find all the things that Paul wrote and put those into action in our life, implement all of those things in our life. Because Paul deals with family situations, parenting situations, marital situations. He deals with who we are, our authority, our position with Christ, who Christ is. He deals with where we are seated. That means where our authority is and where it comes from. So he deals with all of these different things. Then he says, after you get all that done, do this. The last thing you do is now you can be strong in the Lord. Why? Because let's put it this way. If your marriage is a mess and you go after the devil, but your marriage is a mess, well, he's got an open door into your life to ruin your life more than what it already is. If your children are all in disobedience and you try to go after the devil, you have an open door in your life that Satan can just come in that open door and wreak havoc on your life worse than the situation you're already facing. So we need to take this seriously so we don't have any soldiers in the body of Christ going down on the battlefield. Finally, be strong in the Lord. So again, let's not put the cart before the horse. Let's not try to take people that still have a lot of issues. Now, I'm not talking about having absolutely every little thing perfect in your life, but I am talking about having the ability to know how to open and close doors in the spirit realm and even in our own physical life, in our marriages, with our children, with our households, so that when we start to go into spiritual warfare and things start to break out, you know how to quickly get in there and get that door shut and get back into spiritual warfare. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Let's keep reading. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Again, notice this is the last thing you do. Put on the whole armor of God that you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See, people that are barely saved or just saved aren't expected, by God at least, to put on his armor and stand against the devil. They're not equipped yet in other areas. Verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood or people, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So it's really interesting that we fight against the devil. We put on the armor of God to what? To stand, so that we're not being dropped to our knees, we're not being taken down into submission by the enemy, but we're standing, he's not, because we've brought him into submission under our feet. So the four levels of high-ranking, we'll call it demonic or dark, fallen angel activity or authority is this: principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, and it goes on to say, of this age, and that's also important to understand. that what was going on at the time, say, of Jesus or the time of Paul when this was being written could be different today because we're in a different age. All right? We'll see that as we go on as well. Spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, and the word host speaks of more than one. So this isn't just like merely four fallen angels or four demonic beings, but it could be more. But it gives you this order, if you will. There are the principalities. Those appear to be first. There would be the powers. Those would be second. Rulers of the darkness of this age, of the present age. Third in line, if you will. And spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That would be fourth, and probably many. If we were to, if I was to draw this out, which I guess I will briefly, it might look like this over, say, a city or a nation. Let's assume for just a moment you have one principality. That could be a spirit of, and you can name anything. It could be poverty. It could be tyranny. It could be whatever. And then powers. There could be, for this argument, I'll just put two, but there could be several more that answer to him. Rulers of darkness of this age, again, there could be multiple, and they would answer just like rank in a military. Okay? So remember, it's spiritual warfare, and warfare is done by military, those in an army, those trained. We're told to fight against them, wrestle against them, bring them down. So it would be the military, if you will, of God versus the military of the devil or of darkness. Spiritual hosts of wickedness, again, there could be many of them. And they would answer to, gain their authority from, those in the level just above them. All right? So it goes down just like this. All right? And it's the same in the body of Christ. It's the same in spiritual things of righteousness. God, of course, being our commander-in-chief, and we get our authority as it comes down. We work. We don't get our authority from angels, but we certainly work with angels in spiritual warfare and in other things. But there's also rank within the church. I know a lot of people today don't like that, but you know what? The same book that we're reading, Ephesians, in Ephesians 4, it talks about the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those God set in the church to do what? To lead, guide, and if you will, rule the church on his behalf in the earth realm. So it has this, if you will, trickle-down effect from God being the commander-in-chief, and then, at least in the earth realm, we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, we have the angels all working so that we can have, among other things, effective warfare against the army of the devil that seeks to destroy us. So if you were to say this would be the principality, the powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness, it's very similar to that. Now, please don't misunderstand me. It's a chaotic army, if you will, because Satan and his cohorts have no real connectivity. They just can't flow together. But nonetheless, there is still levels of authority that we need to be aware of. And we just read them in Ephesians chapter 6. So let's go through some of these. The word principality, please, I am not Greek. I've studied the Greek, but I am not Greek, so if I mispronounce some of these words, forgive me. But the word principality in the original language, in the original Greek, is arche, and it's the first person or thing in a series, the leader. So as we can see, the principalities would be the leaders of this bunch, if you will. Powers, exousia, one who possesses authority is what that means. The power of rule or government. The power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. Right? So it's more of a governmental kind of authority. So think about it for just a moment. How many governments on the planet today would you say are just flat wicked, flat evil, tyrannical, Nazi-like? There's many of them. Well, why? They're being influenced by these fallen angels, spirits of darkness, that held places like that before when they were righteous, and they now they're perverted and they're twisted and they're dark, and they just influence people to be like them. Now, where it says rulers of the darkness of this age, rulers, I am going to butcher this word, cosmocrator, close enough, lord of the world or prince of this age. Lord of the world or prince of this age. Now, many people would say that was Satan himself. And it may be. But look at the level. If that is actually referring to Satan or his level, he's third on the list. I'm not saying it is or isn't, but it's a lord of the world. What's a lord do? Rule? It brings under people under subjection? So this, in the negative sense, the ruler of the darkness, again, these would be spirits, fallen angels, fallen spirits, unrighteous, dark, that are trying to manipulate and control people for their will. Now, again, this is in the spiritual realms. This is not just the way it works out, because we have to deal with demons here. This is why people need to be delivered. We have spirits of unforgiveness, spirits of infirmity, spirits of bitterness, things such as that, that people need to be delivered of. These are the ones in a certain authority that empower those spirits in this level. So the people in this level need to be delivered, but this, you must engage with spiritual warfare. Let's go on. So the rulers, lord of this world, prince of this age, of the darkness, literally means the darkness, like the darkness of light, or darkened eyesight and blindness. Have you ever, again, been somewhere, maybe a city, a church, a nation or something, and the people just seem like they were blind to the truth? You could present the truth to them. And we call it here, like deer in the headlights. I couldn't tell you how many times I've presented somebody with infallible proof upon something that maybe they were struggling with. And instead of just accepting it and go, oh, I can see that now, it's like, and it's like we say, the lights are on, but nobody's home. It's suddenly, it's almost as if something was pulled over them. They're looking, but they're almost looking through you. And they just can't connect. I've seen that happen with people, especially who struggle with their health. And maybe, I've gone out with them and see that they're not eating very healthy. You know, they're drinking lots of soda. They're eating foods that can really harm them. And you bring it up and say, hey, brother, I know you're struggling with your health, but no reason. I mean, here's the reason. You're drinking lots of soda with all that sugar and all that garbage inside. You're eating foods that are not healthy for you, a lot of fast food, a lot of greasy stuff. And you need to really change that if you want to get healthy. And all of a sudden, just, it's almost a catatonic or almost like a trance-like state. And often, maybe not always, but often when you see a person do that, when you present them with a truth or a fact that goes against something that they hold as a belief in for one reason or another, often that's a spirit. Now, that could be a low-level spirit, like, say, a infirmity or anything that just blinds the eyes, but it could be one of these rulers of darkness. Remember, rulers of blindness, rulers of the inability to see clearly, to understand truth. Does that make sense? It's almost like where it talks about how Paul described a certain class or a group of people that even when it says when they read Moses, they have blinders on. They have these blinders on. And it's very much the same thing. And that could, if it's, especially you see it over a city or a region or a nation, it's because you have a ruler of darkness that's pulling the strings. And we can bring that down and set people free. And again, if I wrote this all out, rulers of darkness of this age, the word age is aeon, and it literally means a period of time. That's why I say things can change. Things can change, and we can bring about the change. Wouldn't it be awesome to bring down the wicked rulers of darkness and set up angels of light that bring truth? And we can do that, or at least do the work, the warfare that can make that happen and bring that about. Spiritual hosts of wickedness. Now, this is interesting. Spiritual means pneumaticos, and it literally means belonging to a spirit or being higher than man, but inferior to God. So that could be an angel. That could be a demon. That could be a fallen angel. Wickedness, porneia, which is very close to pornography. So the reason I point that is spiritual hosts of wickedness. Again, hosts mean a group. Wickedness, and it has this connotation or idea of sexual perversion, such as porn or things that, you know, are associated with just sexual perversion. And we're seeing that a great deal in our world right now. Why? Because there are spiritual hosts of this sexual perversion in high places all over cities and nations right now, and people are struggling. And people, how do they stay? They stay in by agreement. And then they need the agreement of the people they're over to stay in power, so to speak. And there's so many in agreement with that, even in the church. There has been some studies that said that upwards of 70% of all pastors, at least in America, struggle on one level or another with pornography. Why? Because they're spiritual hosts of wickedness over their church, and they're in agreement with it, and they've allowed themselves to come in agreement with it. And in these types of churches, you'll find people, you know, giving into homosexuality, giving into fornication, divorcing their spouse and running off with another spouse and committing adultery and all these types of things. And people say, what's going on? Well, it's a spiritual host of wickedness over that church because somebody in authority in the church is too much in agreement with that spirit. And it's just having a field day. That was a freebie. I didn't mean to get that far ahead, but there you go. So again, we see these three realms of authority. And we're going to look at that. We see what's going on in the second heaven, at least to a great deal. Three realms of spiritual authority, 2 Corinthians 12:2. Let's read 2 Corinthians 12:2. And again, this is Paul. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. Now, the reason we say second heaven is here, first heaven is here, again, not in order of importance, but Paul says, I know a man, so he was in this earth realm, caught up into the third heaven. So he was either in the second or first heaven. So just understand that. 1 Kings 8:27 says this, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heaven cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. So he says, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. In other words, God cannot be confined to one realm of authority. Now, I put God up here simply because that's where his throne is. That's where we say heaven is, God's throne. The earth is his footstool. But still, all of this cannot contain God. Not the first heaven, not the second heaven, not the third heaven, not all of them combined, because God, you know, he transcends that. So when we look at this, we have to understand that when I put God up here, it's for reference sake. That the authority, the authority of the third heaven is God, God alone. That's his throne room. Second heaven, angels, fallen angels. The earth realm or the realm of mankind is the first heaven. Three realms of authority: man's authority, angels' authority, God's authority in that regard. So again, Paul speaks of the third heaven. Solomon speaks of heavens, and it just goes to show that when we talk about heaven or heavens, there's in that regard more than one, okay, because they're realms of authority. So again, the three heavens or realms of authority, the realm of mankind. Now, I know I keep repeating myself, but there's a reason why. Because this is where a lot of Christians struggle with this. All right? But the first heaven is the realm of mankind. The second heaven is the realm of angels and fallen angels. And the third heaven is the realm of God. All right? As far as authority is concerned. Not that God doesn't have authority over all of this, but remember, he gave the earth to man, so he works out his authority in the earth through man. He works his authority in the second heaven through angels. And a great deal of that has to do with what we do with it. Now I want us to go to Genesis chapter 1, the very first book and chapter in the entire Bible. This is where God gave mankind dominion over the earth. It says in Genesis 1, verse 28, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that has dominion on the earth.'" So right here in the very first book of Genesis, we find that God gave mankind, Adam, but mankind, dominion over what we're calling today the first heaven or the earth realm. Everything in it. Not that God gave up his ownership. He made us stewards and gave us dominion and authority to rule on his behalf in this first heaven. Now, many will teach and say, well, that was all the way in Genesis, but since then, Adam and Eve has fallen. We lost it. No, we did not. Many will even say that after the flood, man lost it. No, we did not. I want you to read with me in Psalm, the book of Psalm, chapter 8. Now, the book of Psalm was written well after the fall of man in Genesis and well after the flood in Genesis 6. This is well after, and this is what it reads. Psalm 8, verses 4 through 9. "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in the earth." Now again, that was in the book of Psalms, where the writer of that psalm reiterated what God said in Genesis chapter 1 about mankind having dominion of the earth. So we have to keep that in perspective. Do not give up your rights and abilities and your authority to bad teaching. Many teach that Satan is the god of this world, and misunderstanding what was written in the Bible and the original language used. He is not the god of this world in the sense of ownership or even stewardship. He's the god of this world through what I call agreement, meaning if Satan is one of these fallen angels in this second realm, he's doing what he can do to influence people in the first heaven. Okay, so it's all through agreement and influence. He's trying to influence the people here, you and I, who really have the authority to do what he wants us to do instead of what God wants us to do. But when we're in agreement with God and God is influencing, then God's will is enacted in the earth. When we're in agreement with Satan and he's influencing, then Satan's will is done in the earth. So please don't misunderstand that. The stewardship still belongs to you and I. Let's look at a passage of Scripture that gives us a clear picture, if you will, of this. Now, I drew this up here a little while ago just to show you what we're about to read. But this is Jacob's ladder, and this will kind of make sense. I am not much of an artist, as you can see, but I just wanted to show you this. In Genesis, again, back in Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22, we'll have a little bit of reading, but try to create a picture or image of this in your heart as we're reading this. Verse 10 says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba, went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Verse 14. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread out abroad to the west, to the east, north and south, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way, that I may go and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, shall be the house of God. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So in this picture, we see some several powerful things. One, we see the picture of Jacob in the earth realm. He's asleep. He has a stone at his head. He dreams, and he sees this picture. And it's not just some dream. What he was dreaming was a reality. Maybe not a physical ladder the way you and I would think of a ladder, but nonetheless, a way for angels to ascend and descend. So Jacob's in this first heaven realm, this realm of mankind, the earth realm. This ladder is set up through the second heaven, and it goes into the third heaven where God is. The Lord God is at the top declaring over and to Jacob. And these angels, it's interesting the way it says, they were ascending. It says first ascending, then descending. So they're going up the ladder and then down the ladder. Now, I believe that it's important to understand that description in that sense, because it tells me that the angels were first in the earth realm with Jacob. So we have this, you know, idea of guardian angels or angels that have been assigned to us, and that's purely biblical. So in my opinion, what was happening was the angels that were assigned to Jacob, because the Lord was speaking, were able to go up into heaven, receive from the Lord the promise, the blessing, and everything needed for Jacob to fulfill that promise and blessing, and then descend and bring it back to Jacob. Now, what's interesting is there is no fallen angels, no devil, no demon, no spirit of darkness stopping or hindering any of this. And I believe the reason why is because when God is speaking, he pushes back all darkness. His voice, his word is that powerful that when he's giving a promise, even to Jacob, nothing can hinder that word to get to Jacob. Nothing can hinder that word from creating a, if you will, a place for the angels to come up into God's presence and then descend, bringing the answers that Jacob would need and the power Jacob would need. What happens afterwards, after God's finished, and things, you know, to say it like this, kind of return to normal, then the warfare starts, because that's when these fallen angels, these dark spirits, want to come in and try to steal from Jacob the promise so it doesn't come to pass in his life. Because they know that the promises given to anybody, but especially to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were promises that would ultimately lead to these fallen angels, these demons, these spirits of darkness to their destruction, because it ultimately leads to Messiah, Jesus coming. So that's a beautiful picture of what's going on here. God in the third heaven proclaiming, angels ascending and descending, man in this earth realm receiving from the Lord everything needed to do effective warfare to bring that promise to pass. So again, you see this beautiful picture of the first, second, and third heaven and the way it works. And as we go through this series, we will bring many stories or several stories out showing something very similar. Now, in my conclusion, let's go back to Luke chapter 10, verses 18 through 20. Luke 10, 18 through 20, Jesus said these words, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now, what I see in this is, in a sense, two different levels of spiritual warfare, or a level of deliverance and then spiritual warfare. Notice that Jesus says, "I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions." Well, we understand that what he's speaking about is not merely serpents and scorpions, natural, physical. I mean, he did give us authority to do that, and that goes all the way back to Genesis. But he's talking about spiritual serpents and scorpions, demons. And since serpents and scorpions are found in this earth realm, I believe Jesus was referring to those low-level demons that we deal with. You know, demons of oppression, demons of unforgiveness, demons of sickness and disease. Those things that plague mankind in this realm that we have to deal with. But he says then, after he says he gives us authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, he says, "and over all the power of the enemy." Well, we understand that these fallen angels that operate in the second heaven, these dark spirits that operate in this second heaven, are our enemies as well. And they actually empower and influence these low-level demons that, and that's how they are able to influence mankind. They influence these low-level demons that plague man, and their influence goes through them to us. That's why deliverance is extremely important. Deliverance in this level, spiritual warfare in this level. We deal with those low-level guys dealing with the oppression and depression and bitterness and anger and things of that nature. But then we deal with those that are in this higher realm that empower them and influence them. And when we can do that, it's a powerful combination that will bring about freedom, not just to the individual, but to cities. My last verse for today, Romans 16:20, "And the God of peace shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So we even see that Satan himself will be crushed under our feet. Now, we also know that the Bible talks about how Jesus will crush Satan under his foot. Well, Jesus is he's sitting on the throne up here in the third heaven, in the highest of heavens. Satan doesn't have that physical access in that regard, but we are the body of Christ in the earth. So that would make us the foot of Christ in the earth. So yes, in a very real way, Satan is crushed under our feet. And at the same time, Satan is crushed under the feet of Jesus. So this is not a huge mystery, but I'm hoping that I can pull out some of the mystery and give you a clear image of not only who you are and your authority, but who Satan is, who these fallen angels are, who demons are, and how we can have freedom, not only individually, but in our cities, in our churches, in our states, in our nations. So with that, I look forward to seeing you in our next video. God bless you all.